Well, as we turn to God's word, we need God's help. That's what we prayed about earlier. I'm conscious that I'll be teaching on things that can just be words out of a man's mouth. But with God's help, those words will carry his weight, and he will open our eyes, help us to see. There's a lovely prayer in the Bible that Lord would open the eyes of our hearts, that we would see, really see God's truth and him and ourselves and our lives laid before him. So we're looking at the early part of the Sermon on the Mount. It's called that simply because as Jesus taught it, he went up to the top of the slope, sat down at teacher's position, and he starts to speak. Possibly the most famous collection of sayings and teachings recorded in the Bible. The first part of the Sermon on the Mount is what is referred to often as the Beatitudes. Those blessings announced by Jesus Christ on God's people. They are declarations of how it works in God's kingdom. There's some surprises in there. And one of the surprises is today's verse. Today's verse is verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. It's those who are hungry who'll be filled. Those who are starving who will be satisfied. I was still going to look at this in three steps. We're going to look at what it is we desire, how much we desire it, and what happens when we do desire. So let's look at that first point. Righteousness. What we desire. What is it? What does Jesus mean when he talks about hungering and thirsting for righteousness? What do we to understand by that? Well, I'm going to suggest to you three things. First thing I'm going to suggest to you that it is us being seen as righteous by God. That's one part of this righteousness. What does it mean to be seen as righteous by God? Well, we're told in the Bible that God is righteous. He, by his very nature, never gets anything wrong. He's always right. Not in a show-off kind of way, but there is no capacity in God for making mistakes. His life, his character is such that there is no imperfections. And so everything he does, everything he thinks, everything he acts on is perfect. And in that sense, he is righteous. He's always right to the standard of deity, being God. You see the problem? I look in the mirror. I know some of you. How can God see us as righteous? Well, the wonderful thing about the Bible is it's desperately honest. The Bible tells us there is no one righteous. Not even one. So if you're thinking you are, there you go. The rug's been pulled from your feet. There is no one righteous, not even one. The first memory verse that we've taught the children. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is not one person who stands as righteous, seen by God. Not you and not me. But there was one. God, the Son, came to earth and, as God would do, lived a righteous life. And as he lives a righteous life, dies the death that our sin deserves, rises again, God the Father counts through Jesus the unrighteous as righteous. There's a wonderful picture in the Bible, the story of Jesus told of a father who embraces a son who should have had a scolding and should have been sent packing. The son takes his share of the inheritance. He goes away to a far-off land. He's disowning his dad and his brother, and he's taken, and he has no plans to come back. And he wastes his wealth to the point where he's looking after pigs, and he's so hungry he wants to eat what the pigs eat. And the horror of the picture is that there's food for the pigs, but there's no food for the man. And he comes to his senses and he realizes, if I go back, I could maybe ask my dad to take me back. Not as a son, but as a servant. Because the servants have more food than I have. So he comes back to his dad. Now, in the culture of the day, the dad would have been right to kick his son out of town. I remember years ago, I told this story before, years ago doing a Bible study with one of the camps, a bit like a camp that Mike Sutton was talking about. And the dorm I had were young lads who had hardly been to church. I think my guess is the church has sort of sent them along. Hardly been to church, hardly opened the Bible. And we looked at that story of the prodigal son going and coming back. And the question was, lads, if you were the dad, what would you do? And one of the young lads simply said, I'd give him a good hiding. That's what I'd do. And that's the idea. The father has the liberty to send his son packing. But the father instead is looking for his son, sees him a long way off, runs. Men didn't run, not because of age and frailty, but dignity. Important men didn't run, but he ran. And before the confession is out of the son's mouth, the son is embraced by the father. And he's clothed again. He's fed again. He has a ring put on his finger. He's a son. He has shoes put on his feet. He's not a slave. And he's brought back into the house. Not the shed or the garage or the servant quarters. The house. And there's a banquet that's held. And he's welcomed in. And Jesus was telling that story to people who thought they might be left outside. And he tells that story to show no. People who come to God with nothing of themselves are brought in as children. And that's because Jesus would go on from that story to die to earn the right for the Father and the Son to call the unrighteous, the sinners, righteous. The Bible makes it clear that is the only way that we could be seen as righteous by God. And that's one part of hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We realize, beatitude number one, we realize that we're poor in spirit. We're bankrupt. We realize, beatitude number two, that as well as being bankrupt, this really matters. And we mourn the absence of that righteousness, that being like God. And there's a gap between us and God that we can never bridge. God's got to come and bridge it for us. And so when we realize the extent to which God has had to do that, we are broken in by God. We are made meek. God has done this for me. And so he declares us righteous because Christ has been living to the ultimate satisfaction of God the Father. One Bible teacher called Sinclair Ferguson puts it like this. The gospel does not make us like Adam in his innocence. The gospel makes us like Christ in all the perfection of his reflection of God. The perfection, I've said this before, the perfection of Jesus Christ as a man is declared as ours, over us, for us, by God. So that desire to be, for that hungering and thirsting for righteousness is in first part. To be seen as righteous by God. It's received by faith. You bring nothing but your sin and your mess and your confession. And he declares over us righteousness. It's not just to be seen as righteous by God. It's also to have his righteousness in us. When we hunger and thirst for righteousness, it's not just that the gap between us and God is closed, it's that actually we are to be changed to be more like Jesus Christ. And the first is a legal position, a status. The second is a relational dynamic. We know God as Father. We know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, our Lord, even our brother. And the Father and the Son send their Spirit to dwell inside. And the Spirit longs for us, works in us to be more like Jesus Christ. And we want that too. We hunger and thirst for that Christ-likeness in us. And so some of the lessons we've learned over the last few weeks are lessons that we put into practice. We confess our sin. We acknowledge it to be unrighteous. And we want to live life with and for God. And we're told later on in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus tells his disciples, "I tell you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The scribes and the Pharisees were well known for being serious about being like God, serious about keeping the rules, serious about being clean. But Jesus said, no, it's got to be better than that, deeper than that. And our understanding of that teaching is this, that only by God entering us does he get behind the whitewash of pretend obedience. And he gets to the heart. And we want his righteousness in our lives. We want to be thinking it, feeling it, delighting in it, desiring it. So it's not just that we want to no longer sin. It's that we want those desires completely taken away. We want to love what is good, what is right. We're told in the Bible that God's will for us is our sanctification, our becoming more like Jesus, our growth in holiness, if you like, godliness, holiness, sanctification, Christ-likeness. They're all much of a muchness, really. Similar words to describe similar things. John Stott puts it like this. If we had to sum up in a single brief sentence what life is all about, why Jesus Christ came into the world to live and die and rise, and what God is up to in the long drawn out historical process, both BC and AD, it would be difficult to find a more succinct explanation than this. You ready? God is making human beings more human by making them more like Christ. God is making human beings more human by making them more like Jesus Christ. And part of the hungering and thirsting for righteousness is that we want that in us. Let me move you on to, let's skip past that a little bit. Move you on to the third aspect I'm going to suggest to you. And that not only do we want to be seen as righteous by God, to have his righteousness in us, we also want to experience his righteousness around us. And the Beatitudes are split into two main groups. The first four are about our relationship with God. The second four are about our relationship with one another. And that's a very natural pattern. What is true of us with God spills out over into our relationship with other people. And so while the gap is closed by God and we're declared righteous by him, while we're made righteous, there are words, Christ's righteousness is imputed to us, it's given to us. In that legal declaration. And Christ's righteousness is imparted to us. We grow in that. But they leave us changed forever and ever. And therefore we want our families to be places where truth and justice are esteemed. Where what is right is honoured. So even if I need to be told about traits that dishonour God, I would delight in being told about them because I want to be more like Jesus Christ. It means that the church should care about the community in which it's based. It means the Christian should care a lot about the workplace. If there are unfair work practices, either from yourselves as a company to your customers, they should be put right. If other employees or colleagues are being mistreated, there are ways in which we can stand up for and encourage what is good and right. We care if there are people in the community who do not have the means with which to feed themselves and care for their family. It should stir us to action because we want the righteousness of God, that he does all things well, providing for his creation. We want that to be mirrored in our lives. If there are problems in the church, we want them to be dealt with. And so we want the experience of his righteousness around us. And we see this a lot. I've been helped recently looking at the book of the Proverbs. We're told about the wise and the fool, the wise man and the foolish man. But also we're told about the wicked and the righteous. And Tim Keller, very helpful Bible teacher, talks about the understanding of the righteous in the Proverbs. The righteous have a social community focus. The righteous are willing to disadvantage themselves to advantage the community. But the wicked are willing to disadvantage the community to advantage themselves. So when you think about being righteous, it's not just a personal, private thing. It's one of the dangers in our culture today that gives us permission as Christians to be Christians in our what we believe, but not necessarily to live it out. That's not the way it works. The Bible calls us as men and women who have been declared righteous and are being made righteous by Jesus Christ, Spirit within us, that we live righteous lives. And so we are to experience the righteousness of God in the community around us. Never to perfection. That's Christ's job when he comes again, creates new heaven and new earth. But we are to be concerned about the community around us. So in those ways, that's what we are to hunger and thirst for. To be seen as righteous by God, to have his righteousness in us, and to express or experience his righteousness around us. Let me take you on to the second point. How much do we desire it? That's what we're to desire. Righteousness. It's no mistake, is it, that Jesus uses strong words. Hunger and thirst. Often in the Bible, what we hunger for, what we thirst after, are pictures of deep desire. It's not just, you know, you're sitting down after tea or after lunch, oh, I fancy a cup of tea. It's not I fancy anything. It's I need this. And nothing will put me off at getting it. A child runs in from the back garden. It's been a hot day. They've been out for a long time. Sweat dripping off. Cheeks are red, rosy. What are they going to ask for? I need a drink. How fast will they drink that drink? They'll gulp it unless they're told to slow down. Why? Because they need it. When Jesus talks about our desire for righteousness, it's a need. A deep desire, insatiable desire. Think about not so much the green and luscious land of the UK. Think about a land where Jesus lived. There are trees and grass, yes, but there's equal measure sand and dust and dirt. One Bible teacher, Barclay, talks about, think about the wind coming and picking up the sand and the dirt and blowing. What will the man do who's caught in that storm? He will hood himself and turn his back to the wind and let the wind blow. And as the wind blows, the dust and the sand is in it, and he will hide as best as he can. But as he hides, the wind will get the dust and the dirt into his mouth and his nostrils and his eyes. And as the dust storm settles, that man will crave water. He will be thirsty. You and I know thirst sometimes, but we just turn a tap on or we open a bottle of water. But to walk home after a storm like that, gasping, Jesus talks in those terms, to hunger and thirst for righteousness. I find myself rebuked by words like that. We live in a comfortable world, and that can affect so much our spiritual appetite, can't it? If my king says I should hunger and thirst, then maybe there is work to do. I can ask him by his Spirit to stir in me, to stir in us, a desire that will only ever be satisfied in him. Let me take you on to the third point. We are to hunger and thirst. That's how much we desire. We're to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And there's the three parts. But what happens when we do? Well, Christ is in no two minds about it, is he? When we hunger and thirst for righteousness, we will be satisfied. Keep your eyes open as you read the Bible for pictures of banqueting, feasting, of a moment of rest and refreshment, strength and joy and gladness, of the richest of foods. I'm going to share with you just some of them. It's the hungry and thirsty who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's they who are satisfied. Just a little moment on that. We live in a world, we've lived in a world, we've breathed its air, that looks for happiness, blessedness. In all sorts of ways, we get to the destination of blessedness through the journey or through the path of something. I'm going to be happy if my family are happy. I'm going to be content and happy if I get the career that I want. I'm going to be happy if I get the approval from the people who really matter to me. But Jesus is saying here that blessedness, happiness, decoration of God upon our lives comes only to those who hunger and thirst, who go through the path of righteousness. You remember Psalm 23? He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, says the satisfied shepherd who thinks of himself as a sheep. He leads me in paths of righteousness. That's why he's content. And there are three different time stages of this. The first one is this. We are satisfied as we receive that declaration by God through Jesus Christ, his righteous life over us, that we are right. We are righteous. We're robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are satisfied in the gospel. There is an answer for our absence of being like God. There's a resolution from God to us, for us, that resolves every hidden corner of our mucky lives. And he declares peace and rest and forgiveness and restoration to us in that. We have received it. It is ours. And therefore there is a sense in which now, even before we grow to be more like Jesus Christ, now we have the assurances of being satisfied. God has fed us the bread of life, Jesus Christ. He is ours. We have taken, eaten. We have believed in him. And we're satisfied in Jesus. There is an answer for our sins. There's an answer for our sinnership. He has done it. And God is to be praised. Let me just stop a second. That might not be your experience yet. You may not be able to say, I've been satisfied in that way. You may not know that loving declaration by God over your life as I see you now in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been working your socks off, trying to impress God or keep on God's good books. It doesn't work like that. Let me read to you some words from a prophet Isaiah, who spoke towards the end of his prophecy. It's a long book, 66 chapters. But let me read these words to you. This is God talking to God's people. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. Here is God putting on a plate for you the offer of satisfaction in him. It's an offer that he makes. And it's my privilege to share it with you. That's the picture. Come, eat, free. No money, just come. Okay, but what does he say? What describes the reality behind that picture? This is what he says in it. Just a few verses later. It's Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. And the righteous man, the unrighteous man, his thoughts, is that theme, isn't it? Righteous and satisfaction. The unrighteous need to leave behind that life and receive from God through Jesus. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion. Will God accept you? Yes, he will. Compassionate God. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Some of you, particularly those of you who are, let's say, later in life, may look down the calendars and the diaries and the history of your life with deep regret and think, I am ashamed. I'm horrified that I've lived that way, this way, that incident, that season. And there's shame. He will abundantly pardon. That's what he does. So if you've not yet received it, here's an invitation. Here's another one, very similar. This is in the last book in the Bible, and it's a very similar invitation. The Spirit and the Bride say, the Spirit is the Spirit of God, the Bride is Christ, and they say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Here is God, in one of the last verses of the Bible, offering to people thirsty, that they would drink. So here is an offer from the God who satisfies, to satisfy you through faith in him, that he will deal with all your hunger and satisfy you in Jesus. We receive it by faith. So we have received it, and if we've received it, he becomes our all in all. Then as well as being satisfied, we can say we are satisfied, we have been satisfied, we are being satisfied. The more we get to know Jesus Christ, the more precious he becomes. The more we walk in obedience in his ways, in loving obedience, we realize how wise he is. We keep ourselves in the love of God, in that loving obedience. Psalm 23, you lead me in paths of righteousness. And we grow in our appreciation of his wisdom, of his grace, of his kindness, his protection, his provision for us in that. We are receiving it. There is always more to receive. If you're 95 years old and you follow Jesus for 75 years, there's more to receive. There's an eternity. There's an ocean, immeasurable blessing. Keep trusting, keep receiving, keep hungering, keep being satisfied. One man, Bible teacher Martin Lloyd-Jones, talks about three things we can do in this stage as we grow in our satisfaction with Jesus. He says, avoid everything that is opposed to what God delights in, to righteousness. Avoid everything that is opposed to it. No secret sins. No harboring of hurts. No deliberately going the wrong way. No closing your ears to God's voice. Avoid the things that are opposed to his righteousness. Avoid the things, he says, that are harmful. That's one category. Avoid the things that are dulling of your appetite. And that can be different things. So for me, I find that the fuller my tummy, the lazier I am. I think that's a human. But I'm dulled in my appetite for Jesus Christ when I think too much of myself. What dulls your appetite for Jesus Christ? Avoid it. Not only avoid it, but actively set things before you that you know God delights in. Can I suggest you one very simple way? Galatians chapter 5, there's a list of characteristics named as the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. 9 parts of what is to be like God. I observe this pattern. The more I name those in prayer to God, asking him to make me more like that, the more I set these things before me, the more I find myself conscious of them and conscious of my absence, or the absence in my life and my desire for them. And I find myself walking then closely with hungering and thirsting and satisfaction in Jesus. If I name them in prayer, if I hold back from naming, if I pray for maybe other things, or more loosely pray, not specific, I'm not holding them before me in the same way. Avoid things that are opposed to it. Actively set them before you. And then put yourself in the way of getting them. Where will you hear of Jesus Christ? Where will you meet of those who are following him? Where will you see good examples? Get yourself in. Come along. Meet, receive teaching, sing songs. And as lockdown opens in some stage in the next few weeks or months or whatever, don't get comfortable being at home. Come and be with God's people. We are receiving it. Time is escaping. Let me finish just with this. One point. Not only are we being satisfied, one day we will be satisfied. Christian, there's a now and a not yet. There is a satisfaction today, but there's a satisfaction then when Christ returns and sets all things new. Here's what he says about what will happen then. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the lambs in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Revelation 7:16. There will be satisfaction. There will be rest and peace. Perfectly. Eternally. In the Psalms, let's look forward to in this verse. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. One day, we will be righteous from head to toe, all the way through, all the way down, all the way in. And we will live in a place, a new heaven, a new earth, where there'll be nothing but righteousness. There'll be no unrighteousness. There'll be no police officers, no magistrates' courts, no prisons, no probation. There'll be no punishments, for there'll be no sin. And the pain of it, the hurt of it, the guilt of it, the offence of it, the shame of it, it'll all be gone. And we're pictured in the Bible as, when that happens, as being satisfied, filled by him and in delight of him. So we will be satisfied one day. As I say, time has escaped me. I do apologise. Trace with me very quickly the pattern. We've gone from being bankrupt, blessed are the poor in spirit, chapter 5, verse 3, to grieving our sin. Chapter 5, verse 4, we mourn. To being broken in by God, we're meek now. He has mastered us. We are his. and he can say and do whatever he wants. And now we're being given the promise that he will banquet with us in life, through life, and in the new heaven and the new earth. He will banquet with us. We will be satisfied in him. If you lost that hope, let me remind you of it. Be reminded of the plan for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. We will be satisfied. He is a God who knows how we're made, and he promises satisfaction. Can I encourage you to thirst and to hunger for righteousness?